like God doesn't exist. And today we're going to look at a topic I think will relate to a lot of us. I believe in God, but I trust more in money. Now, I brought with me a $20 bill, and maybe you have one of these in your wallet, or maybe you have some type of paper currency. But you know, on the back of all of our money in America, there is a logo that says, you know what it says, right? In God we trust. Wow. In God we always pay cash. Now, in God we trust. And, you know, I think there's a real challenge for us, isn't there? To say that we trust in God is one thing, but to really trust in God is another thing. And I think there's a battle that goes on with all of us to either trust God or to trust in money. We can say, you know, easily, I think that we trust God, but when the rubber really meets the road, oftentimes our heart leans more towards trusting in money and trusting the very money that has the logo on the back, in God we trust. And there's a real battle going on. I believe as Christians, we say, no, well, I trust in God, but I really believe there is a battle that we contend toward and lean towards trusting in money more. So I want to talk about that this morning, a bit of how we do that. And just to really kind of bring out this point that we do tend to trust more in money. A couple of things on your outline, and you can begin to fill these in right away. How do we trust in money? Well, let me say, number one, we can trust in money for happiness. I want you to be honest with me. I think most of you would agree with me by a raised hand to say, you know, I believe that money cannot buy happiness. How many of you would say, yeah, that's, I believe money can't buy happiness? I think by and large, most of us believe that. But let me ask another question. How many of you would say, if you're real honest with yourself right now, that if you had a little bit more money, things would be a little bit easier for you and you'd be a little happier? Come on, let's be honest. Anybody? Right. Now, let me tell you that there is a conviction that comes with that contradiction, you know? In one sense, we say, well, I don't believe money can buy happiness, and I trust God. But secretly, I think our hearts can slide towards, but if I had a little bit more, my situation would be a little bit better. And we believe, even though we say money can't buy happiness, I trust God. But we tend to slide towards, if I had a little bit more, then things would be a little bit better for me. You know, there's a tendency for our hearts to slide that way. Trusting money can sneak up on us. Another way that we trust money, I think, would be that we trust money to provide security. I think we all get there and we all want to be financially secure, whatever financially secure means. You know, I need a certain amount of money for me to be financially secure, and that amount is probably different than what you would feel would be a significant amount for you to be financially secure. And we kind of live our lives with this idea of we want to be financially secure, and if we're not careful, we can easily slide into trusting in money instead of trusting in God and trusting in money for security. I remember as a young boy and even now having discussions with my father, who lived through the tail end of the Great Depression. And he used to tell me, you know, how bad things were. And I remember as a kid even thinking in those moments, man, I want to be secure financially no matter what. And even as a young boy, I was like a big-time saver. I had a paper route, and I was stashing money away. I would spend it later, but I was saving it up. And I lived kind of with this sense of, man, I need money to be secure, and I don't want that to, you know, happen to me. I remember 2008, the great financial collapse, you know, that economic depression that we went through. Some of you remember that. And even as Christians, we began to panic, like, oh no, what's going to happen? And is, you know, the great financial machine of the United States, what's going on and how that's going to affect my future? And I think all of us, if we're honest, we're at a place where we were a little scared about that. And so the reality is this: we say we trust God, but trusting in money can really sneak into our hearts pretty easily and pretty quickly. And when we choose, or when we make that shift and begin to trust in money, there's a lot of anxiety, there's a lot of worry, there's a lot of tension, and there's a whole lot of stress that comes with trusting in money, isn't there? And you know, I really believe in this, a few things we want to look at, a couple of key verses. We're going to look at this passage in a minute. But Timothy, Paul says to Timothy, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now, I want to say a few things to kind of put this in a framework. Money in itself is not bad, right? money is neither good nor bad. It's neutral, but it's the love of money that the Bible says is the root of all evil. Money is not good or bad. We can use money for good. We can use money for bad. So money itself is not the problem, but it's the attitude or the spirit that can be attached to money, and that's the love of money. Actually, Jesus said this in Luke chapter 16, no one can serve two masters. He'll hate the one, for he'll either hate the one or love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. And then he says you can't serve both God and money. Interesting that Jesus didn't say you can't serve both God and man, or you can't serve both God and fame, or you can't serve both God and pleasure. But he said you can't serve both God and money. Why is that? Well, because he knows that money is the number one competitor in our hearts. It can easily jump to first place. We can easily shift from trusting God to trusting in money. Now, it's interesting, the phrase here, or the word for money, is a word in Aramaic that is mammon, and mammon was actually a pagan god that stood for riches. And so when Jesus says you can't serve both God and money, or you can't serve God and mammon, what he's talking about here is actually a spirit that attaches itself to money. You know that there's a spirit that can attach itself to money? If you dedicate your income and your money to God, then that money has the spirit of the living God on it. But money can also have a spirit of mammon on it, which says, I'm going to slide towards trusting in money and loving money more than I am going to trust in God. So here's where I want to go with this. There's a beautiful passage of scripture that's just packed with good stuff that I want to unpackage for you this morning. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 6. We just looked at that one verse. But here's the question I want to answer. How do we guard our hearts from trusting in money? Again, if we're honest with ourselves, I really believe that we say we trust God and this is where we want to live, but that trusting in money or loving money, that spirit of mammon, that, boy, I need that to be happy and secure, how do we avoid allowing our hearts to slide into that? Because I can be honest with you, I want to trust God with all of my heart. But I know that I have slid into trusting this more than trusting God. And I really believe in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul is talking about that very thing. And he gives some great advice here for us. And so I want to look at this in five steps or daily decisions that we can make in our life to make sure that this trusting in money doesn't sneak up on us. Now, I'm going to read through the passage, and then I'm going to give you the five steps here. So let's read 1 Timothy 6. It says this, Yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and have pierced themselves with many sorrows. It goes on in verse 17. Teach those then who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money. Let me pause there for a moment. I have excluded myself from these verses because it says, teach those who are rich. I thought, hey, that's not me. I am not rich, so that's good advice for people that are, but that does not apply to me. Well, I looked up some statistics. You know, if you have a car right now, if you have a car, some of you have maybe two. If you have a car, you are in the top 3% of the wealthiest people in the world, because you have a car. If you have a toilet, not kidding you, you're in the top percentage. I'm not sure which percent, it's under 10%, but you're in the top percentage of wealthy people in the world if you have a toilet, right? So listen, if you go home and you go in your bathroom, you can thank God for the toilet. You probably never have done that before. You have two, somebody said, yeah. The reality is most of the world, over a large percent of the world, lives on under $2 a day. So when he says this, teach those who are rich in this world, I believe every one of us can place ourselves in that category. No matter what economic status you may feel that you fall into, or how difficult things may be financially for you. If we can just get maybe a bigger perspective and understand, just by virtue of what we have and where we live, that we are blessed people according to what's going on in the world. So, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud, not to trust in their money, that's big, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment, and tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasures as a good foundation for the future, so that they may experience true life. I tell you, this is packed with good truth. And I want to unpackage this for the next couple minutes for you and look at five daily decisions that we can make, five choices that we can make each day. And number one on your outline, I want you to write this in: focus on Christ-likeness. Focus, number one, on Christ-likeness. Now I want to look at those verses again. Verse 6, it says, "Yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we didn't bring anything into the world, and we can't take anything out of the world." I want you to see this for a moment. What the Apostle Paul says first is godliness with contentment. Now, here's what he's talking about godliness. He's talking about Christ-likeness, becoming more like Christ. He's saying that there is something that is so far more valuable than any material thing that you could ever desire or hope for or even want. And that one thing is that you, as a follower of Christ, becoming more like Jesus. There's nothing that is more valuable. Actually, that is great wealth. And there is a great contentment that comes to our lives when our primary focus and goal for our life is just to become more like Jesus. Amen? You know, I think of the verse in Romans 8. It's not on your outline, but we quote it so much. And it's simply this, that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. You know that verse? We get encouraged. All things work together for the good, but what is the good? What is the good? Well, the good is in verse 29, and it says this: those God foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed into the image of Christ. Unpackage that for a moment. Those God foreknew, that simply means God knew you before you were born. God thought of you before you were even born or conceived. Can you imagine that? That God had a wonderful plan and loved you before you were even born. Not only did those God foreknew, but He also predestined. What does that mean? Means that God had a predetermined plan for your life before you were born. And that predetermined plan for your life is to be conformed into the image of Christ. Now, let's see, that is God's primary goal. In everything in your life, He is working to that goal. He's working to accomplish that goal in your life. And something happens in our life when we say, God, that is your primary goal, to be more like Jesus. So, God, today I'm going to have that as my primary goal. I want to line that up with you. You want me to be more like Jesus, so I want to be more like Jesus. God, allow that to happen in my life. And when you line your goal with God's goal, there is a deep, deep contentment that begins to come in our life, because you know that nothing and nobody can stop God from accomplishing what He wants to accomplish in your life as a child of God. No matter what happens, no matter what the circumstances, you got the promise that it's all going to work for the good as long as I'm surrendered to that goal to be godly, to be like Christ. You wake up every morning and say, Lord, no matter what happens today, first and foremost, I want to be more like You. Change me, conform me, make me into the person that You want me to be. Can you adopt that goal? I tell you, right there will be a great peace and a great contentment. Godliness with contentment. There's nothing greater. It's great gain. And then He goes on to say, you brought nothing into the world. You can't take nothing out. That's a good reminder. The only thing that we can take to heaven with us is our character. That's it. When you leave this world, you didn't bring anything in, and you're not going to take anything out. The only thing you're going to take out is your relationship and the character that you developed on planet Earth and the work that God did in your life and the treasures that you stored up in heaven. Amen? So number one, this is very important for us that we have to adopt this. The Apostle Paul said it again in Philippians. He said, I know the secret of being content. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Great verses to read through. I know the secret of being content. I've learned it, he said. Whether I have everything or nothing, whether I'm well-fed or I'm hungry, opposite circumstances, the secret of contentment, what's he say? I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Saying the secret of his deep-rooted contentment was in his relationship with his Creator, in relationship with his Savior, Jesus Christ. Can you make that primary number one? Wow. That will bring a peace and a contentment. Well, number two, let's go on. A couple good principles here. Remember that you are a steward and not an owner. Again, in this verse, I just said it, but we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. You know, ultimately, that is a stewardship reminder. Now, you may say, what's a steward? What does that mean? A steward is somebody that manages somebody else's assets, finances, and property. A steward is somebody that manages somebody else's stuff. And ultimately, this is exactly what you and I are. We don't own a thing. We didn't bring it into the world, and we can't take it out of the world. When you're done using your stuff, it's going to go to somebody else. I mean, I say this often, but I've never seen a U-Haul in a funeral procession or behind a hearse, right? Because you can't take it with you. And Paul is reminding us, well, listen, we didn't bring anything into the world. We can't take anything out. That means simply this. We don't own a thing. We just manage. When I try to own my stuff, I get real worried about my stuff. I got to remember, I don't own it. My house, my car, my kids, my clothes, I don't own any of it. God owns it. My finances, God, it's all yours. I just manage what you own. That's a whole lot different, isn't it? You want to be a good manager of what God has given you, don't you? And when it comes to this tendency to slide into trusting money and all the anxiety that comes with it, we've got to catch ourselves and say, nope, I'm not an owner. I don't own any of it. I just manage what God owns, and I want to be a good owner. You say, well, God hasn't given me a lot to manage. That's okay. Just be faithful in the little that you have and manage that well, what God has given you, and you will put yourself in a position for God to increase that and to bless that. He really will. That's a principle in Scripture. When we manage well what we have, whether it's big or small, God allows us, it puts us in a position where God can bless us with either more. With even more, if we're faithful with little. So much I could say about stewardship, but it's just such an important principle. God, it all belongs to you. How can I use it? How can I leverage it the way that you want me to? I want to be a good steward. I want to manage well, God, what you've given me. He said that Adam and Eve, when he created Adam and Eve, he said, I created it, now you manage it. That's essentially what he said. You are the stewards of the earth. Management and stewardship is all the way back from the very first chapter in the Bible, that we are managers and not owners. We're stewards and not owners. And I tell you what, that can relieve a lot of pressure off of our stuff, off of our lives, because it's not my stuff, it's God's stuff. God, how do you want me to manage it? And how do you want me to leverage this for the best possible kingdom impact in my life? All right, we're going to go on. Number three here is we have to check our desires. Now, I love these verses. I'm going to read them through again, but I just want you to pick up on this. But people who long to be rich, so that's a desire, isn't it? There's a desire, a longing to be rich. Fall into temptation and trap by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is root of all kinds of evil, and some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. Notice the words he said, there's a longing, there's a desire, there is a craving, there is a love. These are all desire words, and when I read this, what I think of is right away is I have to check my desires. I have to realize that there's a tendency for me to long for the wrong things, or long in the wrong way, or desire, or even crave. And if I'm not honest with myself in checking those things, I can perhaps wander further from trusting in God because I'm trusting more in money. It says those who fall into temptation, and it says they wander from the faith. Listen, nobody wakes up in the morning and says, you know what, today's a good day. I think I will fall into temptation today. It's a good day to fall into temptation. Today I'm going to wake up and say, today I'm going to just wander from the truth. I'm going to wander from the true faith. Nobody does that, right? Because it's a process that subtly happens in our life through desires. And so when Paul was writing this, he's saying, listen, there's a longing, there's a desire, there's a craving. We have to be aware of that, and we have to check those desires. We have to check those cravings and say, God, I don't want to long that way, but I want to trust in you, and I want to trust in God. And if we don't check those desires, we can find ourselves falling into temptation, which leads to a lot of pain and a lot of destruction, and we can even find ourselves wandering from the true faith. So this is an important thing. We have to check our desires. I was talking to Jamie about this last night, and she said, you know, I have to stay out of the mall, because every time I walk through the mall, I see stuff that I think I need. Does that happen to anybody else? I mean, you don't think you need anything, but then you go to the mall and you, oh my gosh, I need all this stuff, you know? You got to check our desires. The other day we were cleaning out our closets. This is a little embarrassing. I found stuff in my closet I didn't even know I had. I said, this is awesome. I'm going to wrap it up for Christmas for myself, because I got so much stuff. I don't even know. You know, we get into this materialism. Saturday morning, both of my boys woke up. I got up early because I thought this is going to be great quiet time and connect with God. And I hear pitter-patter. They're coming down the steps. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. It's Saturday. Sleep in. And I said, what are you guys doing up? And they said, we're going to make our Christmas list. I said, it's not even Halloween and you're making a Christmas list, really? And then they turned the TV on. I said, what are you turning the TV on for? I said, well, we're going to wait for the commercials to find out what we need for Christmas. I was like, something is wrong with this picture when my kids have to actually watch commercials to see what they need for Christmas. Funny, but you know, the reality is this. We live in such a materialistic society that it's out there, like you need this and you need that. This will make you happy. This is bigger, better. And we can slide and we can slide. And there's a little bit of a longing. Then there's a little bit of a desire. Then it turns into a craving. And before you know it, you are trusting in money and you are sliding into that. And we just need to stop ourselves right at that moment and say, no, check those desires. God, I long for you in your presence. That's great wealth, becoming conformed into the image of Christ and desiring you more than any material thing. God, if I don't have a thing in this world, I have you in my relationship with you, and I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. We have to check those desires. We can all slide. I can easily slide into that, and we need to check those desires in our life. Think back about the last possession that you bought, maybe something good, nice, something that you saved for. Let me ask you, how long did it satisfy you? How long did it really satisfy you? How about the one before that? Do you remember what you bought before that that you really needed? Chances are you probably do, or maybe you don't, but you understand, we understand the point that's going on there. Now, number four, we're going to move right along here. Number four is we need to trust in the faithfulness of God. I want you to see this verse, because this verse is just, I saw this last night as I was going over this, and man, it just kind of exploded within me. He says, teach those who are rich in this world, so that's us, right? Nobody excluded, because we're in this world and we're in that top, 10% probably at least. So that's us. Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money. There it is, okay? Not to trust in this, right? Because what is this? Which is so unreliable, all right? Their trust should be in God, okay? Now check this out. Who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Now, I want to unpackage that for a moment, because you can feast on this for a long time. Okay, here's what it says. Okay, don't put your trust in that, because this is unreliable. But put your trust in God, who is absolutely reliable. Now check this out. Who richly provides or richly gives. So here's what I want you to get. God provides for us. Amen? He's a providing God. He's a providing Father. But not only does He provide for us, but He richly provides for us. Don't miss this. It's rich provision. In other words, it's extravagant generosity. God doesn't just provide, but He richly provides. I mean, He is an extravagant God and gives generously to us and richly provides. He does not just provide, He richly provides. And He doesn't just richly provide, but He provides for what we need. So he knows exactly what you need and how much of it you need. He knows better than you what you need. And he provides, sure, but he richly provides over and above what we need. Isn't he a good God? I mean, try to find a father like that. So he provides and richly provides, but he richly provides for what we need. And then it goes on to say, for our enjoyment. It can't get any better, but God provides. Listen to this. He is so good, and he's such a good, good father that he richly provides what we need for what? For our enjoyment, so that we can enjoy life. Listen, he's a compassionate, caring, competent, and capable father who has promised to be your shepherd and provide for your life. Can there be anything greater than that in life to trust in the faithfulness of God? Listen, some of you have perhaps become so discontent. You're so anxious and worried. You've slid into this trusting in money. And you're so discontent. You need to just meditate on this verse until it sinks into your heart, until you rise up with joy in your life to say, I've got a Father who is good and richly provides what I need for my enjoyment. And I can trust him. I can trust him today, tomorrow, for the rest of my life, into eternity. He's a faithful, good, providing, generous God for my life. Amen? Listen, that's the truth. And it doesn't matter what the devil may be whispering in your ear right now. This is the truth. And you begin to grasp it and live with it and hang on to it for dear life. Amen? And it will transform your life. It will. It'll bring joy. You got to pray through till you break through. You got to hang on till you're hanging on, all right? Now, one more thing I want to say. He richly provides us for our enjoyment. Here's the thing. When we are grasping for more material things, when we are trusting money, loving money, when we have all this fear and when we're worried and discontent, and God, why don't we have enough, and all this, and we're all worried about that, you know what happens? We are so focused on what we're worrying about that we don't enjoy what we have right now and what God has provided. God has provided stuff. He has provided things rich for our enjoyment. You can go outside in this fall beautiful weather and watch a sunset somewhere, you know, down Middle Street of Sharpsburg and say, thank you, God, for providing that for my enjoyment. That's something that money cannot buy. You got the Word of God that gives you promises way beyond this world? Then you got something that you can enjoy that money can't provide for you. You understand? See, we get so focused on what we don't have that we don't enjoy what we do have and the goodness that God provided for us, and we miss what God is doing right now in the middle of our lives because we're so focused on the others. And he's a good God, provides for us extravagantly what we need for our enjoyment. Amen? He does. He's a good God. All right, let's continue. We're going to move on and choose to live a generous life. Choose to live a generous life. Let's take a look at this verse. I'm going to read through a few verses. Tell them, he says, to use their money to do good. A few thoughts here. Use your money. We can use our money to do good. Amen? Money is not good. Money is not bad. It's neutral. How we choose to use it is what's important. That we can use our money, and we should look at it as a tool to advance the kingdom of God. This is a tool, God. You have given me funds, or you have given me income, or what you have given me, God. How can I leverage this for the best kingdom impact? He's saying use their money for good. They should be rich in good work. So in other words, generosity begins with financial generosity, but it doesn't end there. It leads to a generous lifestyle, being rich in good works, and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. This word, always being ready. Generosity, a generous lifestyle, is not a selfish lifestyle. A generous lifestyle is a lifestyle that stands ready to help and provide and bless and to give generously to the needs that are out there. Be ready to give. Have an alertness. A generous heart is a heart that is alert and ready to be generous. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life. Listen, when we adopt a generous lifestyle and we choose to be generous, and notice I want to tell you, I said the word choose to be generous because generosity is not a feeling. Sometimes we feel like being generous, but sometimes we don't. So if you only give when you feel like being generous, I don't think that's generous, right? It's kind of like 1 Corinthians 13 in the love chapter, you know? Love is patient, love is kind, and I always say this, love is not a feeling, love is a choice. Because who in the world wakes up in the morning time and says, you know what, I just feel like being patient. God, send me all the annoying people that you want to today because I feel like being patient today. Anybody wake up like that? Good, I don't. I'm glad you don't. How about kind? God, I just feel like being kind today. Send some really unkind people my way so I can, because I feel like being kind. No, we don't feel like being patient. We don't feel like being kind. We don't feel like not keeping a record of wrong and all those things, right? But love is a choice, so we choose patience, right? And we choose kindness. And we choose to forgive and not keep a record wrong. Those are choice words. And when it comes to generosity, we choose a generous lifestyle because most of the time, we just don't feel like being generous because it goes against our selfish human nature. I'll just say it, right? And so we choose to be generous. We choose to look to the needs of others. We choose to give. And we make a choice to be generous. It's a choice that we make. And what does he say when we do that? This is so important, that we are storing up treasures in heaven. Sounds a lot like what Jesus said, that don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. What does that mean? How do you lay treasures in heaven? Here's how you lay treasures in heaven. When you invest in people who are going there. When you invest in people who are going there. Listen, our mission in this church is giving hope, changing lives. We want to reach people with the love of Jesus Christ because we want to see people go to heaven. And we want to invest in people who are going there. We invest in people who are becoming fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. And I believe the enemy does not want you to be generous and doesn't want you to give. Because every time we take up an offering on Sunday morning or whenever we meet, when we take up an offering, we are literally plundering hell with that offering. Because those funds and that money goes towards giving hope, changing lives, and investing in people who are going to heaven. So the enemy doesn't want you to be generous. He doesn't want this church to be generous. He does not want me to be generous, nor does he want me to preach on generosity. Because every time we give, we plunder hell and we populate heaven. Amen to that? There is no greater investment of your funds. None at all. Because we are getting people to heaven. Amen? And that's really what it's all about. Now, here's what I want to say about this, that biblical generosity begins. Biblical financial generosity begins with tithing. This principle of tithing, where we give from the top of our income, the first 10% to God. And I know whenever I mention tithing right now, some of you go into involuntary, heart palpitations because, oh no, tithing, I can't do that. And that's 10%. How could we, if I were to give 10% of my income, I would have to like rearrange my whole life and my whole finances. Guess what? That's the point. And when we give, and let me show you Malachi. You guys are perhaps familiar with this verse, Malachi chapter 3. Bring the tithe into the storehouse. The word tithe means 10% first into the storehouse. So there's enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven with you. I'll pour out a blessing so great that you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. The only time that God says, put me to the test. Wow, how about that? Now listen, here's biblical financial generosity. Begins here by saying, God, I'm going to take this huge step of faith and I'm going to give and I'm going to start by giving 10% to you, oh God. Now, for some of us, perhaps giving 10% is not really that sacrificial because it maybe fits in your budget pretty good. And God may be saying, you know what, it's time to nudge you towards offering and sacrificial giving. Some of you to give 10% would be like, oh my goodness, I could never do that. How do I do that? And God would nudge you to take a step of faith and to say, you know what, I'm going to go for this. Because here's the thing, to do this, to tithe, it requires faith, right? If you're a tither, you say, oh yes, it does. It requires faith. But honestly, God's desire is to grow our faith, right? I mean, and if you want to grow your faith, you have to exercise your faith. Isn't that correct? If you want to grow muscle, you've got to exercise those muscles on a consistent basis. You know, I used to be a boxer years ago when I was kind of a kid and did it for a couple of years. And we went to this boxing gym. And we had these two kids that would come to the boxing gym like almost every night. And we called them the no sweats. The no sweats. Because they would come and they would work out. But as soon as they start sweating, they would quit, you know. They wouldn't work out hard. Hit the bag a little bit. Hope, don't break a sweat, you know. We called them the no sweats. We said, guys, listen. If you're going to get in the ring and fight somebody, you got to work out. It's not going to work for you. You can't be a no sweat, you know. And here's the deal. When it comes to exercising our faith, I believe we have some no sweat Christians who just kind of say like, I'm not going to do it, you know. But tithing will stretch your faith. It has for Jamie and I, let me tell you. We've been in seasons where we got a paycheck and we got all these bills and a growing household of hungry kids that need clothes. You know what I'm talking about? And we look at the numbers and say, oh my goodness, this does not match. There is no way. There is definitely not enough income to cover all this. What are we going to do? Here's what we're going to do. We're going to tithe to God because we made a commitment from day one of our marriage. We were never not going to tithe. Write out the check and we say, God, you got a problem here. Right here. You can solve that, fix that, help us, whatever. It may not make sense, but let me tell you, that's faith. That's where the rubber meets the road. And you know what? God is a faithful God, and He has never left us. He's always provided, has always come through. And I can tell you that as a definite testimony of God. Amen? And so there's just, it works because it's God's word. That's all I'm saying. And it needs to be a breakthrough point, I think, for some of us today. Now, before, you know, I conclude, I want to tell you, you may say, oh, they're, you know, money, talking about money in church, and, you know, some people, that's like a taboo. But here's the deal. I want you to be blessed. I want you to know what God's word says, really says about money and about finances. That He provided it. We manage what He owns. It all comes to Him. As far as the tithe goes, that belongs to God. I don't want what belongs to God sitting in my bank account buying groceries for my family. I'm going to give that to God first and foremost right off the top to honor God so that He can bless the rest, and He does. I've never met a person that tithe that says, man, I am broke and tithing hasn't worked for me. I've never heard that. No. You say, well, I tried it last week and it didn't work. Nobody showed up with a suitcase of money, you know. No, you got to try it. You got to test God. 3, 4, 5, 6 months, you know, and let God release His blessing over your life. Amen? Really. Now listen, what does God want from you, number one? Does He want a check, a tithe? Does He want money? Here's what He wants first and foremost. He wants your heart. He wants your heart. He just knows that money can fight for first place in our heart very easily, right? So when we surrender that to Him, then He can truly, truly have our heart. But that's what He wants. You can't buy your way into heaven, give your way into heaven, work your way into heaven, earn heaven. It is a gift of God's grace. I want you to hear that right now. Whether you give a dime or not to God, to the kingdom, to anybody that's in need, whatever, whether you do that at all, ever, listen, the way that we have heaven and the hope of heaven is through the gift of God, through Jesus Christ and what He's done on that cross. There's nothing you can do to earn it, deserve it, buy it. No. So we have heaven as a free gift, salvation, forgiveness as a free gift. Amen? But what God really wants as well is our heart, and to call Him Lord, and to be freed up from all the anxiety and worries and everything that comes from trusting in money instead of trusting in God. Here's where we're going to conclude this, and we will have our worship team come back here. What would I say to this? I would simply say, just fall in love with Jesus. Where do you focus on this right now? Just fall in love with Jesus and say, Lord, I give You my heart. Because here's what I know for sure. When you truly fall in love with Jesus, you will truly become content in life. Amen? When you truly fall in love with Jesus, you will truly become content. When you truly fall in love with Jesus, you will also become irrationally generous in your life. Because you can't fall in love with Jesus and not have a deep, deep seated contentment in your life. And you certainly can't fall in love with the heart of Jesus and not become like Him and just become irrationally generous in your life. I have seen the provision of God. I have seen the faithfulness of God. You have a God who richly provides you with everything that you need for your enjoyment. Amen? Meditate on that. Hold that in your heart until you have a peace and a contentment in your life that the world cannot take away. Amen? Let's stand and worship Him today. We're going to sing through this chorus. It's really an older one, but Lord, I give you my heart. I think it's easy to pick up on and a good one for you to maybe perhaps start right now. And just, if you would, just bow your heads for a moment. Close your eyes with me. However the Lord may be speaking to your life right now, maybe it's just, God, I just want to surrender more fully to you. I want to, godliness with contentment is great gain. Lord, I want to focus right there. Number one, I just want to be like you. I want to know you, God. I want to fall in love with you, Jesus. Maybe you just need to realize you're sliding towards that love or trust in money. And God, I don't want that. No, God, I choose to trust you. I'm going to step out in obedience. I will exercise my faith, God, and make that commitment, that sacrifice, or rearrange my life, God, around the Lordship of Jesus. Just allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you in these moments as we sing this together in worship.